This morning I've asked Dee to come and read our scripture for us. So Dee, if you'll come and share from Titus 2, please.
The book of Titus was written by the Apostle Paul to one of his proteges, Titus, about 66 AD. Titus was a Greek believer who traveled with Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, where he met James, Peter, and John. We read of this in Galatians. Titus ministered in Corinth. Paul then dispatched him to the island of Crete to help organize the church. Paul writes in chapter 2, instructing Titus, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of self-respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us."
Thank you, Dee. I can tell this morning that some of you are using your minds. Some of you are more physically driven and you just want to go do it. Whatever Ken says, let's just go do it. Some of you are emotionally connected, whereby you follow your passions and your emotions and your drives. Some of you want to connect with your spirit, with your soul, to check in to see if what I'm doing is right. And some of you, I've heard this in church, want to talk to each other and share with each other the truth that you're learning. These are the ways you're motivated. These are the decisions that you make. Because scientists have said that right now, this second, there's 400 billion bits of information, of data that's crossing your brain. 400 billion. We take it one step further, and there are 2,000 of those bits of data that you're processing with your brain right now, this second. I don't know how scientists come up with that. But what they've also determined is that in terms of decisions that you make, today, you will make 35,000 decisions. 10 times what you did when you were the age of the kids up here. I know some of you are going like, let's just be quiet for a moment and just... 35,000 decisions. So when we think about those things, and think about all of that that's happening with us. I started last week to talk about the fact that we can think of it like a Rubik's Cube. And the colors that are all mixed together on the typical Rubik's Cube that I pick up and that I also set down, all mixed up together. And I thought about it like a Rubik's Cube because over last week and this week and the next week, I wanted to go to three different levels. I first wanted to chat with you about our life stage, which we'll review a little bit. Every single one of you has a life stage as long as you're breathing and living. Today we're going to look at how you decide because you're making 35,000 of those today. And the last one is steps to God because each one of you, in fact, every single human being that's ever lived and will ever live are making steps to God. How do I know this? Bible tells us every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How will that come about? It will come about because they'll meet God. Every single human being is taking steps to God. So we're going to talk about that next week. But as we get into this and think about this, I have some work that I want you to do as we look at this. And we're going to use the book of Titus as our backdrop. It's hard to comprehend overall the image of God in us, but 35,000 decisions today is part of that. You're brilliant. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't know how many decisions raccoons make. I know sheep make far less decisions, being a sheep farmer. Chickens make one decision today, maybe three. Chickens. That's pretty much what to peck at. They're kind of funny that way. I'll talk to you later about that, Chelsea. How funny chickens are. How much they teach us about God's word and God's will. Last week, we looked at our life stage. So there's handouts that some of you have, but some of you don't have it. You didn't make that decision to take one. So please raise your hand if you don't have a handout that looks like this on one page. And I'm going to ask Chelsea and Andrew and Sean and other youth that want to help them, Alex, maybe, if you will, George, to go and get these out in the hallway where they are and hand them out to those of you that don't have them. No, don't feel embarrassed that you're raising your hands. It's a Baptist church. I know that can kind of feel a little weird, raising your hand in a church, but today we're raising our hands if you don't have one. You need one of these, and it will be fun. I won't embarrass you. You also need a pen. So Chelsea has a pen. She's handing out pens if you don't have one yourself. Please just keep your hands up because everyone needs to have one of these. We're going to talk about two things today. As we talk about these things, every single human being has a life stage. Every single human being has decisions that they're making. So I know we're going to be talking today about our church, about what our church looks like. But if you're visiting with us today, don't worry. You may be thinking about this in terms of your church, or may think about your community. It's just a representation of our church. Some interesting information just in terms of that. Hopefully, as we talk about these things, you won't think of your life like this, jumbled up Rubik's Cube that has seemingly no sense at all. Sometimes I feel like that. So hopefully these discussions that we have them will help you clarify where you're at in life, how you're making decisions and taking your steps to God. When we think of ourselves as a church, one of the ways we can represent that is in a picture. So I'm just going to take a mental picture here, a mental panoramic picture of all of you here today in my mind. We can think of ourselves in terms of a picture, but another way to represent who we are is with a chart, a pie chart. Some of you don't really like pie charts. I do happen to like pie charts, but they're simply a way of taking everybody and putting them into a percentage form. You'll see that on the top chart. The top chart that you have in front of you is the chart that's currently on the screen. And the top chart tells you who we are as a church community and where we sit. So, for example, there's 6% of us that are in preschool. None of you. There are 15% of us that are in elementary school. That's the largest group that we have in this congregation. Of 150 people, there's 15% that are in elementary school. High school, 9%. You can see all the way around the chart, late career, pre-retiree, parent of teen, mid-career, 8% and 11%. Young at heart, 11% as well. There are four drivers in our lives that demographers have looked at that are predominant for most of us. Those four drivers are education, as you can see with the first four pie slices. Education is a driving force. Your career, the next stage in which we are a focus point at that stage in our life is, what am I going to do? Where am I going to work? Where am I going to make money? The third stage is parentage, both ways, looking after your parents and being a parent. Often, for you, those of you that perhaps are single, you're still involved in this because you're mentoring. So sometimes we say parentage, but the truth is we all mentor each other. You're all part of that, as Brian mentioned earlier. And the last stage is individuality, or the last perspective. So let me simplify this. You can refer back to our recording that will be online sometime in the next couple weeks about what we talked about last week, but let me simplify this. Because the four stages that demographers have come up with further is these four. The smart pre-tirees, 33% of our congregation. Smart pre-tirees because they're going to school, but they haven't started working yet, for the most part. Busy managers. If you listen carefully to what Brian said earlier, Ryan's right at that transition stage between these two groups. Finishing education, starting to work. Busy managers, 25%, the same percentage in grand retirees, about 24%, free influencers at 18%. Do you know where you are on that chart? So I'd like you to take your pen and put a star on the top chart in the section that you're part of. Looks something like this. Top chart. Take your pen. Put a little star as to where you are. Okay? There's implications for this. That's why I want you to identify where you are. And I want you to flip over the chart, over the page. And on the other side of the page, a chart that looks like this, table that looks like this. It's the same information, but just in table form. So I'd like you to also star where you are. Here's a hint. The second column in are ages. If you have your birth certificate with you, it will help you out. Which stage you're in. These are generalizations, of course. Last week, I asked you to do this. So those of you that weren't with us last week, once you've starred where you are in the left column where it says stage, just put a star there somewhere where smart retirees, busy managers, free influencers, or grand retirees, put a star there. What I asked you to do last week, because there's all kinds of implications, as you can see across the top of the sheet, transitions you would go through, time, what the perspective of time, education, parentage, you can see across the top. What I asked you to do was this. I hope some of you did this last week. I wanted you to identify four people, one in each one of those stages that are part of our church community or the broader church community or people that you know. Write their names down there. And then what I asked you to do last week, I hope that was cool, is to circle how you would pray for them in the third column over. So if I said, for example, Andrew and David, in the first stage of life, smart retirees, I would circle for perhaps friendships. Pray that they have good friendships that help them to continue to develop and grow and pursue the relationship with God. And to commit to praying for those, put this on your kitchen table and pray for those people in those areas. And I also wanted you to take one step further and put quotation marks somewhere in the column that says church foci. So encourage, for example, with David and Andrew. And my job last week and for the rest of this month is to go to David and Andrew and say, you know what? I'm so glad you're part of our church community. That's all it takes. Encourage them in it. Encourage, how are things going in school? I know you'll do well. 10 years from now, you won't even be worrying about this school thing. Well, maybe 15. A little further along. Encourage them. You can do this. Okay? Is that cool? Everybody get that? Okay. Today, we're going to talk about how you decide. Because you're making 35,000 of these today. And guess what? Some of the decisions you make will be honoring to God. Some of the decisions you make will not be honoring to God. Some of them will be in your best interest, in your health, and some will not be. So this morning we're thinking about, well, how do you decide in terms of pursuing your life? And as we look at this, and please don't run ahead on me just yet, I wanted to talk to you a little bit about what Paul said to Titus. Because he said some brilliant things in this. When Paul wrote to Titus, as our deacon D shared, and I put in little brackets there, however, you must teach or learn what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Because it's a double-edged sword. We can teach, but we should also learn. In fact, I believe you have to learn it first before you teach it. And he goes through almost all the ages and stages. And perhaps if you're anything like me, when you read this, you went, yeah, I think maybe I need to work on that a little bit. Because it went through the different stages. But what's even more fascinating to me is that we teach and we learn across life stages. If we're open to it, we'll have a broad understanding of how we teach others, mentor them, give example to them, and how we learn from them. As one wise person in our congregation here said to me a few years ago, Ken, it's not just people that are older than me that I learn from, it's people that are younger than me that I learn from. That's wise. We learn across these different life stages, so the question is, will we learn and teach with humility? Because if you're going to learn from a younger person in the congregation, one of the things you'll have to do, just because you're enculturated this way, is to have a little humility and say, you know what, the Holy Spirit in this person can teach me something. Can we learn and teach with humility and respect? So let me give you an example. Verse 4 of this text says something very interesting. You see, Paul's writing to Titus, and he's saying, hey, Titus, as the pastor of this church, teach these people. But what does he say in 3 and 4? He says, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Now, he's giving overviews. He's not giving laundry lists of this is the only thing you have to do. So, yeah, I'm not going to be addicted to too much wine, but I'm going to really like vodka. It's a generalization that he's working at here, and he's focusing on these various things. But what does he do? He does something brilliant here. Once Titus has taught the older women through the word, then what do they do? Verse 4, then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, the younger women investing in their husbands and children and teaching them, so that no one will malign the word of God. You see, sometimes I may be under the misconception that I'm your only teacher. That's foolish. You teach each other. We should be open to teaching and learning from each other in our lives, what we're saying to each other, so we can learn across life stages, right? The choice that we have, what is the choice that we have to learn? Well, Titus lays it out here. Choice doctrine, moderation, respect, purity, faithfulness, reverence, diligence, endurance, kindness. We can choose to pursue those things in our lives and to teach each other. But, you know, we have choice. God has given us choice. So we can also choose anarchy, lack of control, addiction, estrangement, condemnation, evil. Because I realized this week as I was studying this, you can follow God's word. And if you want to follow something else, you're really pursuing anarchy. You may say, well, that's not what the world says to me. Well, what other set of laws can you find that compares to God's? Aren't the rest all man-made? You can talk to me afterwards that if you want. Last one. Will we learn and teach goodness and sound doctrine so God's love abounds? Every one of those 35,000 decisions that you make today has that choice in it. Right? Janet asked me this afternoon, Ken, do you want a third piece of cherry cheesecake? Sure. That may not be the best thing for me. The second one probably might not have been the best one for me. Moderation. And then I'm sitting on the couch groaning because I've had too much cherry cheesecake. Right? This is some of the choices from here. You can pursue this on your own, but let's keep going. Let's keep going because we all learn in different ways. And if we are committed to love, which this really earlier when we talked about sound doctrine according to Jesus Christ is love. That's the pinnacle. If we're talking about love for each other and we're teaching these sorts of things, well, we need to go a little deeper. We need to dig into how we make those decisions. One way we do this is through understanding who we are, understanding ourselves, and how we decide. So I'd like to share with you the next chart. This next chart is a representation of our vocation by sector in this congregation. In other words, what you've retired from or what you presently work in, I've kind of made notes on that. And this is a representation of who we are. So the chart that's at the bottom of your sheet, if you wanted to take a look at it, spells that out. Let me say a few things about that. Number one, the largest component of our congregation is the education sector. 27% come from the teaching, education sector. The second largest one is finance and legal. When we think of these sectors, I'll continue here. The other sectors that I think is beautiful, the way that God has put us together, because between 8 and 9% is represented in technology, engineering, construction, healthcare, government, the public sector, spiritual charitable sector, because we're well-balanced. We have smaller representation in social work and service in the arts and a little less in maintenance and manufacturing. It's a representation of who we are. Why am I bringing this up? Because where we work is an influential response to an indicator of how we decide. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but let me make a couple other points here. We represent all but six sectors of the Canadian economy. We need some more farmers. We need some more miners. Some more truck drivers or transportation sector would fill us out. And more people in trade. But when I looked at this chart, I thought, wow, how diverse and how balanced we are. Well, except for the teachers. You know, we're just a little bit offside, 27%. Sorry, teachers, but that's the way God has put us together. It's the way God has displayed us. And I think it's beautiful. This is a beautiful representation of who we are. But when we think about this, we should go a little bit further because I want you to take a star and I want you to mark where you are or what you're retired from. Can you find yourself in that chart? For those of you that are younger here with us, why don't you mark where you'd like to be?
Don't mark education.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, any farmers? We need some more farmers. I have lots more farm stories I could tell, but I'd like you to understand where you are and where you work, because let's go a little bit further with this. When we think about these sectors, we can divide them up into five categories. We can simplify them. Because every one of these groups, let's face it, we use our full selves in these sectors, right? Each one of these sectors represents something. And let me propose this, since this is something we can talk about. Every one of these sectors breaks into something of and for. Of and for is who you serve. How it's focused and who you serve. Right? So an accountant, for example, focuses on finances and numbers. And it works with people to help them with the finances and numbers in their business. So I looked at this and I realized that about 49% of us work in sectors that are of or for the mind. I'll go all the way through this and then I'll come back to some examples so it makes sense. 25% work in sectors of and for the body. 12% of and for social relationships. 8% of or for the spirit. 6% of or for the heart or emotions. These are generalizations, of course, and I want to make look at that a little bit different here as well, too. But when we look at these, let me give this example. Teachers, are you predominantly focused on the mind, the body, the spirit, social relationships, or your soul? Well, you only really largely give tests for the mind, right? Do you ever ask students how they're feeling and give them an A, B, C, or D and how they're feeling that day? No, it's education, I would argue, like librarians, are ever for the mind. Let me go a little bit further on that. Think of a surgeon. Surgeon has you on the operating table. Does he ask you how you're feeling? No, he doesn't even talk to you. Does he check with you and see how your soul is? No, there's no soul indicator in the surgeon's room. No friends are allowed to debate on whether the person's appendix should come out. Doesn't look too bad today. Why don't we just hold off for another few days? It's not the point. Surgeon's job is to work on your body. Right? When we think about a counselor, you connect with a counselor, I would argue that it focuses on your heart, your psyche. Focuses on what's going on inside of you, aside from your body, aside from your mind, what's really going on inside of you, which is the driving force. Pastor, my predominant job is to seek you, grow in your spiritual life. I can comment about how fit you are physically. I could comment about how smart you are intellectually, but that's not the driver of my job. It's to help you grow spiritually. And a member of parliament in the government sector is largely on our relationships with each other. Laws, how we get along in the society. So you can think about this, but these are generalizations. Generalizations always have difficulties to them because I want us to go one step further. I want you to flip over the sheet to the table that's there. The table breaks some interesting things down. This is a decision paradigm. Your decision paradigm. On the left side is your decisive sphere. And I've labeled them. You can see the physique, the intellect, the emotions, the friends, the spirit. The focus, if you start all of your conversations saying, I do, well, you could argue that you are motivated by what you physically do with your body. A local epicenter, if you will, is to go to a gym or sport facility or studio where that's celebrated. You can see the success parameter, the cultural driver, the top career sectors, and leave the one to the right just for a moment. Let me go down a line to the intellect. If you talk to people who consistently say, well, you know what I think? They're probably motivated largely by their mind. A school, a library, a museum would be where they would find a local epicenter. The success parameters, yes, PhDs and degrees, but creativity and wisdom is celebrated. Go down to emotions. If you hear people say, I just feel this is right. My brain doesn't say so and my body doesn't say so, but I feel it's right. I'm going to do it. You could say that a success parameter for a person who's led by their emotions is buoyancy and stability. That it's an honor-based system, courage and commitment. Therapy and coaching would be a top career sector. Just go down to friends and we'll come back up. If you are motivated largely or you find that your decision-making happens most likely with friends or in the social sphere, you might find that going to a party or going to a cafe or being on Facebook is the way that you are helped to decide what to do. Connected to community, you perhaps would say to your children, you know, it's not what you know, brain, it's who you know that is going to get you where you go. That would be a leading mantra of a person that's led by, decisive by their friends. Government, sales, and services are all careers that would focus on this. And I put small s spirit, because this is interesting. Sometimes if you're motivated by the spirit, you say, well, I'm right because God tells me so. The number of people that say, God told me to do this, and therefore I'm right, is tragic. Just because the Spirit leads you in life doesn't mean you're always right. So, but you're led by your Spirit. You could say, well, God says to me, a church, a park, or music could be something that you're motivated by. The focus of people that would have decisions making by their spirit would say, purity and righteousness is what I focus on in life. God is with me. That kind of expression. What's interesting here at this community center is, if we had to determine what this community center was largely focused on, would it be the mind? No. Would it be the emotions? No. Would it be relationships? Maybe. Would it be the body? Yeah, there's a big swimming pool right back here that you exercise in. If you go to someone and say, hey, I just wanted to ask you, you know, that's a nice bathing suit you got on. Tell me more about it. They'd be saying, hey, I didn't come here to make friends. I came here to swim. So it's interesting when we talk to people here in the community center why we're here. Because we're of the Spirit, right? But we're here in the center. You could also say we're of the relationships with each other, that's important to us as well. But people say, but you don't fit here. In fact, there's one gentleman who works here that for the first 3 years while I was here, he kept saying to me, why don't you go back to your building? Why don't you go back to your church? Until he realized that we don't have a building. This is our home. Which he had a quizzical look on his face, but after that, he's accepted the fact that it's okay for us to be here. It's okay for the spiritual to be in this building. Although, it's not the predominant reason for it. It's kind of a misfit. Let me ask you this question. In your job, or younger people, the job you'd like to do, in your job that you presently are, which sector are you in? If you say information sector, you're probably being largely motivated. Decisions of people you work with is of the mind. Which sector would you say you're in? It can somewhat help you out when it says top career sectors. Put a star beside where you think your sector is in this breakdown. Question to ask yourself is, what's the final result? What do you have to deliver, and what is that decision based on? The mind, the spirit, the soul, relationships, or the body? Because a surgeon can have a lot of friends, but if they don't deliver in surgery, they're not going to be employed very long. Construction worker, send one of your children to a construction site and just say, make as many friends as possible. The bridge, well, it doesn't matter if it gets finished. Or the road. Just make friends. They may not be there very long. It's about building something physical. So, if you got your star where you think it is in terms of your sector, I want you to go one step further. Your job within that sector may not be aligned with what the sector's about. Think of a janitor in a public school. Their job is really physical, to keep the building in good shape. Do they focus on the mind? Typically not. Their role within the organization is different than the organization itself. Good question to ask yourself is, do I have a majority role in my sector or a minority role? Does that make sense? Put two stars beside the area, physique, intellect, emotions, friends, spirit, that your job is about. Studies say that typically each one of us here has a predominant sphere in which we exercise decisions. Those are priorities in our life. If you think about what your last month was doing and what you chose to do, what you really wanted to do, align it with one of these areas. That could be a motivating factor. The truth is, you're brilliantly, fearfully, and wonderfully made, so you're way more complex than trying to put it into a category. But it's good for us to think of each other because I've seen you interact with each other and I've heard you sometimes share with each other. And one person's talking from an intellectual point of view, another person's talking from a social point of view, and you're not getting along. It's not because you don't love each other. You do love each other. It's just because you're coming from two different spheres. Let's go a little further on this. Evidence suggests that you are one of these. So put down a star in terms of where you think your career is, what your job is, and then I'd like you to circle. Whether you feel that you're predominantly driven by emotions, or driven by the spirit, or by friends, or by physique, or by intellect, if you feel a little embarrassed by putting this down beside your spouse, well, that's fine too. Just think about this. Think of how you're motivated in these areas. Because I've actually found in reflecting upon this, it is actually a wonderful thing to learn this about myself and accept it for what it is, knowing that there's people around me that I sometimes get frustrated with that are just different, and God loves that too. But that's how, as we deepen in love towards each other, we can respect these things. And people can start standing out in your mind saying, oh, that person's driven by the mind. It always has to be analytical. It always has to be proven by science. You can have someone else say, man, this person just talks to me on the phone all the time because we can't seem to have spent enough time together. Yeah, they probably really enjoy and are motivated by their relationship with you. You can say someone else says, you know, they're constantly asking me how I feel about something. I don't know how I feel about it. I feel blue. I feel purple. I feel green. I don't know how I feel. Well, the person's connecting with you in part, I think, based on emotions, on your drivers. Now let me kind of go to the last column. We can ask the question, how in the Bible these different areas are kind of prioritized? Because we've been told, at least I've been told in the church before, how some of these things are more important than others. I reflected upon this, so let's just look at that last column to the right. If you're motivated by your body, what you do, what you accomplish, in fact, when you're talking with people, you talk about all the things, different things you've done physically. What does the Bible say about that? 2 Corinthians 5 says that your body is temporal. 50 years from now, you won't own it. It's going. It's a tent. And it also says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible both teaches you how to be humble about who you are physically, and also says God loves you so much that he's not going to reside in stone buildings. He's going to reside in you. Wow, that really changes my perspective on the body. Let's go down to the intellect. Isaiah 55, God's thoughts are higher than yours. His ways are higher than yours. You'll never attain his thoughts and ways. It's a driver for many agnostics. I don't know who God is. I can't figure out God. It's not an excuse, because the whole Bible is an invitation for you to know him. But it still says, he's more brilliant than I am. And it also says, Romans 12, be ye there transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind has a critical place of transforming you as you learn about God's will. Let's go down to the emotions. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all. Whoa. Man, I can't even... What I feel inside is deceitful above all. That makes me feel like my passions, my drives, my emotions are irrelevant. They're deceitful. And Jesus comes along and he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Your driver, your emotions, inside of you. Blessed are you when you're pure. When we talk about friends, Romans 3, there's no one righteous, not one. If you think you have a group of friends who will always advise you the best way, there's none of them that are perfect. And then John 13 says, love one another. Primary call God says for us to do in community is love one another. The social relationships that we have with each other is primary. After loving God, we're to love each other. Lastly, the Spirit. James 2, faith without work, the work of your body and mind and relationships, is dead. It doesn't matter. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15. If I love in all these ways, sorry, if I do all these things, have great knowledge, great prophecy, faith, do miracles, and I don't love, it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. Faith without works is dead. John 4, Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, in every part of you, regardless of your decision-making sphere that is predominant inside of you, regardless of that, every part of you is both humbled before God and raised up in glory before him to be used in his kingdom. It's incredible. It's beautiful in Scripture how God does that. Because I have to tell you, I had prioritized these couple months ago. I thought the Bible had said there was a priority. Holy Spirit this week taught me that you can't look at it that way. God will use all to his glory and to your glory as well too. Does that make sense? Is that helpful? When we look at these things, there's some good news and bad news. Bad news is, scientists tell us that we peak at a certain age, physically, and we peak at a certain age intellectually. And if you come to me after we talk today and you ask me what those ages are, I won't tell you, okay? Because I think that's stupid. How can we talk about peaking if we don't talk about what God wants us to do? How do we talk about, oh, no, my best years were back 1976. How do I know what God has yet for me? How can I even appraise my life without first looking through his lenses to say, ah, Lord, you're doing all this work. How can possibly there be a peak? And guess what? It's younger than most of us. Good news is this. In your emotions and in your friends and your spirit, scientists have said there's no peak. Sky's the limit. You can keep growing in these areas. In all of this consideration, which some of you may say, oh, this is overwhelming, especially those of you that are motivated by your body, like, I just want to go do it. Like the first sentence that I said, you just wanted to go and do that. When Karen said, hey, we did all these things for the food drive, you might have said, hey, let's go do some more. So those of you that are motivated by your body would kind of say, yeah, you talked too long today and my head was overused by what we discussed. That's okay. But let's carry on. Because in all of this, there's something that stands out. In ages and stages where we are in life, how we interact with each other, how we learn and how we teach each other, sound doctrine, moderation and respect and purity and diligence and faithfulness, so God loves abounds. There's one simple truth that I've missed. There's one simple truth that blows me away. Here's what it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. See, the biggest challenge for me in looking at all of this is that I finish with this chart or this table and I say, okay, that's really good. I can go and live this out. And then God says, you know, it's actually my will that you're pursuing, right? So all the analysis that you can do in any spectrum that you look at, know that I'm calling you to love me and love each other. Which is part of the challenge, because as we know each other, as we get to know each other more and more, we know we're different. And that's okay. In fact, it's beautiful. It's great. Last week, we considered our life stages. Today, we talk about how we decide. I encourage your reflections, because as I shared, this is us as a church. This is who we are. And the way that this works is by us loving each other and us understanding in a deeper way. So any of the reflections you have that you want to write down or that you want to share with me personally, please do so. Our next week, we're going to get into steps towards God, because we're taking them. If you're unsure about that, get the calendar out that you just recycled a little while ago that said 2015, because now we're in 2016. Time moves us forward, and we will one day stand before God. Next week, we're going to look at that whole perspective of where all of us are before God. Some of your surveys have been really helpful with this, but all humanity is on their way to see God face to face. We sang about that this morning.